Good afternoon, everyone. And praise the Lord in the Lord's house. Let us all stand for prayer. Lord God, our Father, in heaven, Lord, we come thanking and praising you, Lord, for your mercy, Lord, and for your grace, Lord. Lord, truly you have blessed us, Lord. You blessed our families, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you in a mighty way, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for all of the leaders here around the House of Grant Committee and, Lord, around the Town Hall Committee. All the other things are taking place here at the Town Hall. And we just want to thank the leaders that's over this, Lord. First, we want to thank the pastor of the Olivet Church, Lord, for opening the doors for us, Lord. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the other workers, Lord. Thank you, for Lord, for the leader we have here, God placed here, Minister Mohammed, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for him, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, how you've been leading and guiding us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, that how you've been blessing us through the reparation movement, Lord. Lord, right now, we just ask you to continue your blessing upon us, Lord. Bless each and every one that's here, Lord. Bless all the Oscar Grant family, Lord, and all the other workers, Lord, that's out here working for justice, Lord. Pray that, Lord, that you bless each and every one and their family, Lord. Bless our community, Lord. Make our community, Lord, a place of peace and happiness, Lord. For there will be no more violence, Lord. No more crimes, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. And ask you, Lord, to continue to bless and keep your loving arms around the Oscar Grant family, Lord. There's a long task here, Lord. With a lot of evil, Lord, that's taking place, Lord. Lord, around this case, Lord, they are moving it out of the county, out of the Alameda County, Lord. But Lord, we know that you are God and you are able God, and wherever it be held, Lord, that, Lord, you would be there and with your people, Lord, to see that justice is done, Lord. Oh, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Right now, let's welcome Minister Mohammed. Let's give him a hand and welcome back home.
In the name of Allah, God, the beneficent, the merciful, the one God to whom all praise is forever due, the Lord of all the worlds. When we say Allah, that is the Arabic language, and I know that in just I'm speaking to an English-speaking people, and so we certainly would not desire that any of us be confused or overtly concerned over the language. For the one God is the master of all languages. So we thank him. And in the Arabic name, we call him Allah, but we thank him for Moses and the Torah. We thank him for Jesus and the gospel. We thank him for Muhammad and the Holy Quran. And we thank him for all of his righteous servants that have raised humanity from a fallen state nearer toward perfection with him. Amen. It is in the names of his righteous servants that I greet you. With the greeting words of peace, we say it in the Arabic language. As-salamu alaykum. How's everyone this afternoon? It is certainly an honor and privilege to be back home here in the great city of Oakland, California. Give yourselves a big round of applause. It's certainly an honor to be back. We did not have any time for rest on our return, as you know. On October the 16th, while we were traveling to celebrate the 14th anniversary of the Million Man March on Washington. On that particular date, Judge Morris Jacobson chose that he would deliver his findings in the change of venue motion for Johannes Mezeli for his act of murder against our brother Oscar Grant. One of the things that I've noticed in the context of this trial is it seems that not once, not twice, it seems that every time that a major decision is rendered, they are seemingly rendered, or major court dates are offered, they are seemingly offered on significant dates. For one of the hearings began on September the 11th. September the 11th? How did you choose that date? And of course, when the hearing was called for in May, it came on Malcolm X's birthday. I believe there was another hearing date that was established that was either on Oscar's birthday or his daughter's birthday. It seems that for some reason, every time this court has had to make a major decision, these decisions and these appointed dates have been very specific. So while we were traveling to Memphis for the 14th anniversary of the Million Man March, when my plane stopped in Houston and I turned my phone on, here came the calls. We were blessed to receive calls from Councilperson Brooks, who, like many others, has been on the front line advocating for justice for Oscar Grant. I received a call from Oscar's mother, Wanda. Then the phone message system filled up pretty quickly because there are so many of our people that are concerned over this issue, and rightfully so. One of the arguments made by the defense attorney, we should recognize that some of his arguments were made to cause confusion among the activists. Well, what did he do that? He, with his friends in the media, have suggested that the reason that this trial was moved out of the county was predominantly because of the activism of activists. Well, let's be clear. If you read his findings, while he did make reference to the activism of activists, he began not dealing with what we said or that we were present as court hearings were going on, but he really spent more time looking at the potential of violence in the area, the engagement of political activities around this case. He pointed out that this case had been spoken about by the mayor of the city, who, of course, offered that if the district attorney or if Bart would not make an arrest, that he would offer OPD to investigate and make an arrest, but that didn't happen. He talked about it. That Congressperson Lee gave her thoughts and opinions that justice should be served. That Assemblyman Swanson gave his thoughts and opinions that justice should be served. That the Attorney General, Jerry Brown, gave his thoughts and opinions and said that he would be watching from Sacramento to make sure that the district attorney performed their duty well. Well, all of those elected officials combined were alleged to have produced, quote, such pressure that the district attorney, seemingly in their thoughts, rushed to a judgment. Well, first, the district attorney never had to make a judgment. He only had to issue an arrest warrant. Judgment comes in the court. And so if you read the findings of the judge, it didn't spend half the amount of time talking about the activist that the Oakland Tribune gave to it. If you read the Oakland Tribune, you would have thought that the reason that this trial was moved was because we're having a town hall meeting on Saturday. Now, first and foremost, it is in our civic right to speak our opinion on any issue that affects the lives of our people and any issue that we feel like talking about, because last I checked, we had the freedom of speech. We were with Brother Cephas, Uncle Bobby Johnson at San Francisco State on Thursday evening as students were gathered to learn about the case surrounding Oscar and his murder. And one of the beautiful things was to watch the spirit of this family that could have been frightened by the fact that there may be lawyers saying to them that these activists are not making it easier for us. Well, to be quite frank about it, we are the only ones that have really offered the Grant family any kind of ease. And if we had not raised our voices and used whatever influence we could to meet with those in political offices to ensure that they had done their job properly, to be quite frank about it, most murders of people by police are called justifiable homicides, and no police officer hardly ever walks 10 feet in handcuffs.
That's right, that's right.
That just doesn't happen. So were it not for the responsible voices that spoke truth to power, more than likely there would have never been an arrest at all, and we would not be here seeing through a criminal trial of a police officer. And so, as the case is now being moved to another county, just a few principles that we want to be very clear about our concern. First, we love justice.
Yes, sir.
We know that peace is the fruit of justice.
Yes.
And that in order for human beings to live together in peace, then when one offends the other, somewhere down the line must be the presence of justice. Justice is the eventual working out of the will of God. Justice is the righting of that which is wrong. Justice is the weapon that God would use when people resist the natural call to settle their differences and leave the settlement with another judge. Be quite frank about it. If Johannes Mezeli accidentally shot Oscar Grant, then if it was in his heart to see that right would occur, that wrong be corrected, then he would not have to set behind his Fifth Amendment rights and his police bill of rights and say nothing, he should be the first and the fastest to step forward and say something, but 11 months later he said nothing. So he's leaving it in the hands of a system to bring him justice, if the system will work. And so we're looking at this case very carefully, because we know that historically, poor people have not been recipients of justice from a system that in action, perhaps not in writing, but certainly in action, obviously is of benefit to the rich and powerful more than to the unknown and to the poor. And so as we are looking at this case in its transition to another county, Uncle Bobby shared with us at the meeting on a Thursday evening that they are looking, hopefully, at a county whose demographic makeup would reflect that of Alameda County. Now, if you know the state of California, there are not many counties. In fact, there's not any county that is diverse as Alameda County.
That's right.
Now, in their search, they have already declared that Sacramento is out as an option. I wonder why. Perhaps they heard about something called the Caravan for Justice, and they know at any given moment we could arrive in Sacramento. We were there this week, which we'll be reporting just in just a few minutes. Well, other options offered to the family are Monterey County, which sounds like a Simi Valley option to me. Simi Valley is the county where the trial of Rodney King was removed and taken to.
It's one of those areas outlying Los Angeles that would remind me how OPD officers do not live in Oakland, in mass. OPD officers drive in from Tracy. OPD officers drive in from Stockton. OPD officers drive in from Brentwood. OPD officers drive in from Fairfield. OPD officers drive in from distant far. And in some cases, there are these newer communities that were so attractive to these high-paid officers that work in the Bay Area that they felt that they could afford to live way out there and drive in 100 miles every day. Well, in the Los Angeles area, you call that Simi Valley. That particular area where black people had yet to tread. Now, we may be there now, but in 1990 or 91, when that case began, that was an area that was very police officer friendly, and on the converse, was not so friendly at the sight of a black man who did not, they claim, obey the officer's commands to lay down still enough while they were beating on him. So in their eyes, every time Rodney King flinched from a blow, that was a sign that he was resisting arrest and required greater levels of force to bring him under control. Now, all of us saw the tape, and that had nothing to do with him flinching except that the poor brother was taking a whooping.
That's right.
Y'all with me now?
Yes,
sir. Some remember as children, your parents would spank you and tell you things like, don't move, don't cry, don't flinch. And you knew as that whooping was coming, very difficult to not cry.
That's right.
So every time poor brother Rodney cried out in body motion from the pain that they were inflicting on him with mouth.
That's right.
When they had him on the ground, they targeted his ankles, his knees, his elbows, everything that is a bony joint surface that would produce pain when they strike a blow on him. That's what they were doing with Rodney King. Now, when that case moved to Simi Valley, the moving of the case alone is what stirred the ire of the community.
That's right.
The political process of Los Angeles was much more heated than it was here. In fact, Mayor Dellums did his best to stay, quote, balanced in his approach to the issue. Which I guess that's what his job is. But you know, when we find elected officials willing to speak forthrightly into issues such as this, many times what you'll find is that those are the ones that are not looking for a new position a few years down the line. I don't know what position our councilperson Brooks may desire for future political life. I don't know if our brother Supervisor Carson desires a political future in some other position. I do know that I appreciate the fact that they were willing to speak what was obviously true. They weren't accused of saying anything false by Mr. Raines in his filing for the change of venue motion. He just didn't like to hear them say it. Well, okay, here's the problem that I have, to be quite frank about it, in looking at this. Is it a fact that law enforcement officers break the law?
Yes.
Now, given that it is a fact that law enforcement officers break the law, whence cometh this standard that declared that a law enforcement officer cannot get a fair trial in the city or county where they in fact broke the law? If I break the law, I could stand up and declare, well, that is not fair, I can't be tried here because maybe some people know my name or reputation. You know how many cases would be moved out of counties if simply the fact that I have a position of authority in the county is an argument that I can't be tried in the county? When school teachers break the law, they're tried at home.
That's right.
When politicians break the law, they're trying at home. When business people break the law, they're trying at home. Whence cometh this thought that a law enforcement officer breaking the law cannot be tried at home? I respectfully disagree with Judge Jacobson. For he acknowledged that while there were in fact protests, that he walked through those protests, the last ones, eating sandwiches. So he wasn't confronted with the threat of violence, and to be quite frank about it, the more we organized, the more tame the streets became. Because the brothers and sisters on the street recognized that we're working to make progress in the matter of justice. It became violent when people felt that the system was doing nothing. When they recognized that the activists that they were complaining about had gotten involved, it was our activism itself that tamed the street. Y'all with me now?
That's right.
And so as we are looking at this trial in its maneuvering to another county, another thing about the principle of justice. Justice lies down with us at night, Minister Farrakhan once said, and that justice wakes up with us in the morning. It doesn't matter where you lie down and where you wake up, justice goes with you. So as we learn of the new venue selection, and when we learn where that new venue will be, the family of Oscar is already prepared that they're going to get a place to live, wherever the trial lives, a hotel or an apartment, wherever the trial goes, they're going. And I know without even having to ask that wherever the trial goes, many of us are going. We want to make sure that justice is served. Now, the mayor announced that the wheels of justice are still rolling, and that's true, but we don't know where they're rolling to unless we get involved and help them drive. Now, we were in Sacramento, I believe it was on Tuesday, where for the first time, the state legislature had a public hearing on BART police. The state legislature had introduced to itself the Myers-Nave report and the Noble report, and that hearing was hosted by the chairman of the Public Safety Committee, Mr. Tom Amiano. And as they heard the results of these reports, which you've heard us talk about, and I'll give you the shorthand version of it. The shorthand version of it is that BART police have not been trained well. That BART police on the night of January the 1st did everything wrong. From the time they arrived to the call to respond to a call of an issue on the train, everything that BART officers did on that night was technically wrong. From the actions of Anthony Peroni to the actions of his backup officers, to the testimony given by the law enforcement officers, to the failure to report accurately what had happened on that evening, on the failure of Johannes Medley to offer any kind of report at all, on the failure of BART officers to give their clear statements before they were given a chance to see the videotape that they could craft and make up their lies. Everything that happened January the 1st was wrong, according to Myers-Nave.
Right.
When the shooting was done, everything was wrong. They didn't give the proper emergency calls. So they didn't have the proper backup. They did not talk to the officers in a proper span of time. They did not communicate effectively that evening while the events were unfolding. So it came out in testimony. If you were in danger, why didn't you push the panic button? Well, it's because none of them were ever in danger. That's why nobody pushed the panic button. When each officer testified that they did not hear a gunshot. I mean, so much came out in the Myers-Nave report was fairly accurate in depicting that on the night of January the 1st, They called them BART police, but you could have called them F Troop or Keystone Cops. They did nothing right that night. The Noble Report, on the other hand, went to investigate further the entire structure of BART policing. And by the time they were done, between Myers Nave and Noble, one would really have to pose the question, should this police department exist? Should it be armed? Does it require a SWAT team? And it has one.
Good question, SWAT team.
So as they were discussing the merits of the reports, one assembly member by the name of Jerry Hill, I don't know where he's from in terms of area, but he was one of those that supported Assemblymember Amiano's bill 312, AB 312, which was the mandate of oversight from the state legislature, which was never voted on because the chairman of the committee back in April would not put it up to vote out of deference to give BART an opportunity to produce an oversight model. Well, they didn't vote on it. Amiano came out of that hearing bloodshot red with anger because he thought going in that it was a done deal, it was going to go through the committee. Well, from that time to this, the chairmanship has changed. And the current chairman of the Public Safety Committee is Mr. Tom Amiano himself. So the idea that it could not reach a vote is being moved out of the way by God. Mr. Jerry Hill, who's an assembly member, asked the BART officials that were there and the Myers Nave spokespersons whether or not BART even needed a police department. I heard him. Good question. Now, of course, the persons that are asking, answering the questions, Noble answered the question in their report. However, in the Noble report, their answer really was not a very good one. Well, first and foremost, the members of Noble are police officers.
Right.
So if you ask them, is a police department necessary, you're almost asking them, is your job necessary? And if I were a professional law enforcement officer earning my stripes and paying my rent and taking care of my children, you ask me, are police necessary? Well, that's an unfair question to ask me. Because this is what I do to make my livelihood. So, of course, Noble cited the other transit authorities that have police. Just by chance, my brother is here. Can I tell them where you work?
Yes, sir.
Not a secret?
No, sir.
My brother works at the airport. TSA?
Yes, sir.
You work for TSA?
Yes, sir.
Do you carry a taser working for TSA?
No, sir.
Do you carry a gun working for TSA?
No, sir.
Do you carry handcuffs working for TSA?
No, sir.
Aren't you responsible for keeping the airport safe and secure?
Yes, sir.
You do that every day?
Every day.
And if there's a problem that occurs that requires law enforcement, what do?
We respond, but we have the sheriffs.
You respond,
yes,
and someone communicates with the sheriffs or OPD, whoever they're there for.
Yes, the sheriff's department.
It's the sheriff's department. Then they bring the force of sheriff work,
yes, sir,
to the problem. Do you all ever contain problems without the sheriff arriving?
No.
They come anyway.
Yes, sir.
But the problem can be under control before they arrive?
Yes, sir.
Just by the presence of civil-minded, mannerable, respectful security officers like yourself?
Yes, sir.
So you could actually... I was in the airport the other day on my way to Memphis. Bags. Baby. I took the baby and left the bag coming through the check. I got on the plane. I didn't leave the baby, but I left the bag. I had to get off that plane. He was there. And someone that does the kind of work that he does secured that bag and gave it to the sheriff or the officer.
Yes, sir.
So So the officer was a backup for the security workers of the airport. Is that how they work? Something like that?
Yes, sir, exactly.
Now the security workers made sure my bag didn't have a bomb in it. Well, somebody
right.
did. Somebody checked that bag. That bag sat there for maybe 20 minutes. That bag was thoroughly checked. Y'all with me now? I heard they found a bag on a BART train track somewhere recently. They caused an uproar in the BART system. But it did not require an armed guard to see a bag sitting on the train unattended. Well, now here is Noble declaring that the level of law enforcement required is a standard. However, it's not a standard. I flew an airplane, and the only armed officer I saw was the one I got to. I think he was armed when they had my bag.
Yes, sir. Sure.
Everybody else looked like you,
yes.
kind of, sort of. Now, my point here is that in crafting what the future of BART policing would be, they have dismissed the notion that the militarized effort that has become BART police may in fact need to be demilitarized. So we offered the idea. Mr. Amiano kind of liked it. Because everything that they offered as correctives was not to de-escalate the actions of BART officers. It was to make sure they knew the difference between a taser and a gun. That's really what they've offered. We want to make sure our officers know the difference between a taser and a gun. We're going to give them extra hours of training.
They don't know that. They need
you. Well, that's nice that you've got extra hours of training, but Oscar is not the first, he's
that's
the third
right.
well,
that's right.
to be murdered by BART police officers. Mr. Amiano himself became interested in oversight at BART policing in 1992 when a BART officer killed Gerald Hall. And it was from that point to this that Mr. Amiano began crafting ideas around oversight. So between his participation in the city and county of San Francisco police oversight system and his desire after the murder of Gerald Hall, it just so happened that God put him in a position at public safety, in the state legislature, at this moment, at this time, right now, when we have an opportunity that on behalf of those murdered by BART police, that a systemic change can occur for the better. So we want to encourage Mr. Amiano to go on and continue to do what is right, good, and proper for the people of the state of California. And so the resolve of assembly change will be learned in or continued in January, February, when two bills will come before the committee. One, AB 312, which was prepared by Mr. Amiano. The other, AB 1586, which was the doctored, detoothed civilian oversight permissive bill of the BART system. Well, that committee will be in place, as I understand it, to tweak those bills, to amend them and make them in a manner that is more suitable to the people. Between that time and this, we, of course, we'll be found doing all that we can to encourage Mr. Swanson to strengthen the bill and encourage Mr. Amiano to make sure that whatever comes through is the best package available to the people of the state of California. We are not satisfied with the way that BART has done policing.
Yes, that's right.
Now, one of the things that was intriguing was to watch BART attempt to declare all of the changes that have already happened as a result of this incident.
Right.
They had some extra classes. So the officers have, did I have it right? They took some extra classes. and they have now required that every use of force incident be reported to the general manager. So we wish them the best, and by the way, don't let them distract you. Rather than fire Peroni and Marisol Dominici and any others, I quite frankly would have fired every officer that lied in testimony. Me.
That's right.
If I were the boss and my officer said, I didn't hear a gunshot, I heard a loud sound, I don't know what I heard a taser malfunction. The people that I hired went in court and lied and made me look that stupid.
Yeah.
Because that's what they did.
They
made BART authorities look stupid by having paid, trained officers testify that they did not hear a gunshot when there are 30 videotapes of hundreds of passengers, all of whom heard gunshots. And if you listen to the words of those who had their cell phone and camcorders on the trains, you hear what they're saying. You know how they're feeling. How could the BART officers be so oblivious to what everyone else heard, felt, and saw on that evening? Every one of those officers that lied in testimony really should have been relieved of their duty. Now, what actions has BART really taken? Very few of substance. However, the other day they ran a headline that they hired a black company to change light bulbs on the new extension. They offered our brothers $1 million contract or bid, and they just stirring it up. Now, we don't mean to diminish the work of those that work hard in business. Do the best that you can, and it is a crime that BART does not hire black-owned contracting companies for far too many jobs that are available.
Yes.
But the only reason that that company was hired was as a PR move.
Yeah.
Period. Can we shut them up if we throw some money somewhere into the black community?
Exactly.
Well, the answer is no. That does not change our opinion at all.
That's right.
We are still looking for justice in the murder of Oscar Grant. And until that comes, you'll never hear us get quiet.
That's right.
And when that comes, we just may need to take over BART itself. I think Francisco should be on the BART Board of Directors.
Yeah.
I think Sister Beatrice should be on the BART Board of Directors. I think Dave should be on the BART Board of Directors, because it's obvious. And one of the opinions we gave to the state legislature is this, that one of the glaring problems that have occurred in this incident is you cannot have a part-time board manage a full-time police force. This is a great problem. So what they discovered is, in our full-time love for justice, that we knew far more about the case than part-time board members. So we have been empowered by our love for justice to speak more truth to these issues than members of BART that are paid $2,000 a month as a part-time job. One BART board member kind of laughed at their salary of $2,000 a month to come in those meetings and hear our opinions and vote on should we extend the track, or vote on should we paint the trains, or vote on should we find a position for this, that, and the other. Well, you get two things. First, you're talking to poor people. There's a whole lot of us that would like that $2,000 a month gig that you got sitting up there. And if you got to deal with public opinion for your $2,000 a month gig, then you ought to just do that. I know it's part-time for you, but ours that have been murdered are full-time dead. So now that you've got part-time jobs, we got three full-time dead people. Then we say to those that are in administration of BART, take your job seriously or don't do it no more.
That's
And leave that assignment to somebody that loves to see that truth and justice is served and a proper management of that company should exist. And so I wanted to just share with you some of the reports from Sacramento, some of the activities surrounding the change of venue motion. The decision, we're told, is 2 to 3 weeks away. The prepared or planned date for the beginning of the trial was November the 2nd, but would very likely be postponed because the venue has yet to be selected. The selection is made by the presiding judge, which is Jacobson, who's from this county. And so we want to be exceedingly clear and watchful over every element of this case, because wherever it goes, we will go. Man, there's a lot more issues that we have to respond to. Yes, sir, Reverend.
Did they set this trial in October next year? Is that right?
No. There has been an announcement in the civil lawsuit against Bart by my sister Wanda and others that Attorney John Burris is spearheading the civil lawsuit, which is different from the criminal case. And as I understand it, the civil suit case will begin some point next year. I didn't hear the month, I thought I heard August, but whether it be August or October, that case is secondary to the criminal case. Now, of course, you had in the Rodney King incident, I just want to give us a brief reminder that when Rodney King's case was moved out of Los Angeles County, that Simi Valley jury acquitted them. And it was then that violence hit the streets of Los Angeles.
That's right.
At that point, the federal authorities intervened and raised civil rights violations law against 3 or 4 of those officers. And they were found guilty in a federal court for violating the civil rights of Rodney King. For that, they did a couple of years, I don't know how many exactly, no more than 3 or so or 2. Many of them right here, up the street from Santa Rita, there's a federal prison there.
That's right.
And that's where I know Stacy Coon served his time. It's a funny name, isn't it? And that man served some time right here in the Bay Area. Well, that is simply to say that a guilty verdict is not guaranteed in a state court.
Right.
A guilty verdict is guaranteed in the court of God.
That's right.
See, we're in a win-win position. I don't think that Johannes Mezley, unless he pays his price to society, will ever enjoy another day of peace. That man will be haunted for the rest of his life. Unless he pays his price to society.
Yes.
After paying his price to society, he can come back and seek the forgiveness of society.
Come on.
Now, if he doesn't pay his price with society, he can't live in peace. We don't have to break his peace. He'll break the peace every time you look in the mirror. And he'll know he's looking in the face of a murderer that's at home that should be in jail. That was what would break his peace. His peace is broken right now. He's home, but he's not comfortable. That's a very uncomfortable man. So that when he comes into the courtroom, you should see him. He has never one time looked back at the audience. He comes in, head down, makes sure that he never responds to the audience itself. There are no supporters for him sitting in the audience, except for the press. That's his supporters, who want to find a way to accept that it was an accident, even though he hadn't even said it. Now, it'd be one thing if he stepped up and said, "Look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it," and then he had touched the heart of some press people. He didn't even do that. That's how you know what the press, the fixer's in. Here, man, who has said nothing and offered nothing, yet is given so much compassion by the press.
Right.
Would they give you that compassion if you killed somebody on videotape?
No,
we know better.
Right.
So let me close and let's take some of your thoughts, because of course there are other developments in law enforcement and in our city we need to pay careful attention to. The murder of Brownie Polk, or the shooting of Brownie Polk by OPD. We are still yet to see the video. And I don't believe the family has yet to see the video.
They're
working on it, but I'm among those that are convinced that if the video demonstrated that Brownie Polk was wrong, we would have already seen it. But if the video demonstrates either it was a gray area, a controversial question, or the police was wrong, then we don't see it. In the name of protecting public safety, that video's been kept under lock and key. I believe that the people have a right to know whether or not law enforcement in this area is going to treat its people properly, and if law enforcement is wrong, will it ever be corrected?
Right.
Now, we cannot correct what we don't know. So keeping that tape under lock and key, to me, raises our suspicions.
Yes.
Now, I think it's already accepted, and Mr. Raines wrote it into his change of venue motion, there's historically a strain between the black community and police. But what he didn't say is that because it's the police fault.
Yes.
That's what he didn't say. It's the police fault. Now, he laid it all out to 1940-50 demographic change, Bay Area, Southerners come from the South and join OPD.
Wow.
Well, I'm from LA, we had a worse problem. Was that Southerners?
Mm-hmm.
Policing began in Virginia.
Uh-huh.
That's the East Coast, Southeast. But policing in America found its beginning with catching escaped slaves. It's been argued and opined that BART had an armed police force because the commuters that were coming in from Pleasanton, from San Ramon, and from other areas felt threatened when they came into West Oakland Station.
That's right.
That's where we were. And felt more comfortable if they had gunned, armed police officers at the station when they could come through on their way to San Francisco. So that the only reason BART officers carry so many weapons is to make those that were commuting out of the suburbs into the cities to feel safer.
Yeah.
So we need armed officers to contain the former slaves. So the problem between police and law enforcement certainly, pardon me, in black communities certainly did not begin nor end in the city of Oakland. So it's nice that Mr. Raines did a little Black Panther research, and we'll give him a half a clap for knowing that the Panther Party started here. I mean, that's nice. Everybody knows that, but if it didn't start here, it started somewhere else.
That's right.
You had in the South, a group of brothers called themselves the Deacons for Defense.
That's it.
Who actually led a standoff against the Klansmen,
right,
who came with their guns, and the brothers, the pastors.
That's right.
My kind of pastor.
That's right.
Okay.
The pastors came in with the Deacons for Defense.
Okay.
And they had to solve that because they knew if the pastors are ready to fight like this, and this is going to be a real fight.
Right.
Y'all with me now? They had to bring folk from the outside to solve this thing. Because when they found people that willing and ready to stand up and defend themselves, it became a problem for the whole country. Do you know that when Toussaint Louverture led the freedom movements for slaves in Haiti, they were frightened all over the South of America? Now here you've got a little island, 100 miles or so south of the United States, southern states, and it put shivers throughout Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, Virginia, Florida, they were all frightened that we would find out that black people were willing to fight back.
That's right.
Well, that's actually happening in this case right now.
That's right.
They're frightened that black, brown, red, yellow, and white are organizing every Saturday at 4 o'clock to ensure justice is served, so they want to keep this thing under wraps. And that's why they made such a prolific effort to say, the protesters made this trial move. No, the video made you want to move this trial. The guilt of your client made you want to move this trial. The forthrightness of elected officials to the degree that they were forthright made you want to move this trial. Yes,
you know,
sir.
What the press can write about and speak out about the town hall meeting, and then do not come to the town hall meeting to, you understand what I mean?
Yes, sir.
To hear what the town hall meeting have to say, you know what I mean? Now that's racial discrimination right there, you know. So like, you know, just like they can cover them out there and the polices, they should be able to come here and hear what we have to say.
We've never denied them. They've made conscious decisions what they will and what they will not cover. Mm-hmm. I remind you that when Anthony Peroni testified that he shouted Oscar down with racial epithets, I won't repeat them, but in the court that day was every major media. None of them reported what was said. I think one or so of them may have alluded that something racially charged was said. But it was 2 or 3 weeks before Matera and Ross, as if they were revealing some revelation from on high. You know, word has it that Anthony Peroni, BART officer, called Oscar Grant moments before his shooting death these racial epithets. It took 2 to 3 weeks for a word to be published of what was said. And I told you in this town hall that one of the members of the press came to my office the next day and asked me, are you going to have a press conference to tell the world what was said? I said to the poor brother, brother, you were there. Why don't you tell the world what was there? In fact, go present it to the general manager, what you heard, and question BART over what their officers have said. And the bottom line is, they cannot report effectively what the management of corporate media will not instruct or permit them to report.
That's right, right.
So even if they got it on tape, it wouldn't make the news. And then maybe for getting it on tape, they might lose their jobs. Yeah. That's the threat.
That's it.
Well, you know, sometimes you just got to be free.
That's right.
Right.
Sometimes you just got to be free. I'd rather be free. I'd rather be free. Then you tell me I can't tell my people that this is the threat you're faced with by BART police. I'd rather be free and unemployed than a slave and employed. Slavery is full-time work. They never let you go. And if you speak on your own time, they remind you that you work for us and for the most part of your day. When you really consider your working day, if you work full time 8 hours, that's 8 hours slave, then you drive home, if you're commuting a distance, an hour or so, then you get home and try to prepare some food, I hope. That's another hour or so. Now you've eaten, you're tired, you go to sleep, you get up, and you go back to the plantation the next day. Is that how that works? Now they're saying that in that hour that you're away from them, you can't do you.
And they had a hanging tree on the plantation.
Oh, yeah.
To remind you.
That's right.
Get too far out of line. That's what
this
you're
is what
going.
You're coming back to.
They didn't have it on the plantation.
In fact, Uncle Bobby said he enjoys a good, decent job. But when he's come out to speak out for justice on the murder of his nephew, that when he returns to work, he can feel the tension. Sister Wanda, enjoys employment. But when she comes to court, there have been some hearings she's had to miss because where she works has not been so kind to give her the time to see that her son's murderer is brought to justice. So those that have jobs, there's nothing wrong with having a job, but they should have the job, but they shouldn't have you. That's why the Bible says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. What is Caesar's are the 8 hours of work that you offer. You work an 8-hour job, do the job. That belongs to him. They paid you $40,000, $50,000, $10,000, whatever the amount is. They paid you to render a service, provide that service. But they didn't pay you for you. Now, they paid you for you, that would make you or me, if that were our employment, a prostitute. And we didn't come into the world for that. And you didn't go to a company for that. You went to a company to earn a livelihood, not for someone to contain and control your heart, your mouth, your desires, your aspirations, and your demands for justice. I didn't mean to go into all that. I'm sorry.
Right.
So, as we are moving forward, we'll be waiting in the coming days, but we will need to move, I believe, our town hall to some varying locations in the city in the near future so that we can enlighten the community of East Oakland as the community in this area is being enlightened by our presence. We will need to make sure that the information that we're sharing reaches every venue. In San Francisco State, Thursday evening, the students said, we'll do our part to spread the word. And yesterday I got an email. It was from the San Francisco State students that are using their position of influence to now outreach to the students across the state that they're connected with through the Black Student Unions. We may need to do some traveling to some of the campuses to make sure that students throughout Northern California and or Southern California, especially, by the way, they told me the other two options that they expect, I think I said Southern California, the two cities that were mentioned as options for the change of venue are San Diego County and Los Angeles County. Wherever it goes, we go. By God's grace, I think I have a bedroom in both those counties. So we can go spend some time in L.A. and San Diego County and make sure that justice is served. I wanted to share with you what was the noble answer to should BART have a police department. That was on page 3 of their report. Their answer, a transit police agency is highly beneficial to the communities it serves and BART. Its decentralized environment, the diverse and expansive needs at transit facilities, parking lots, and on trains requires the service of a dedicated, special purpose law enforcement agency. The following are key reasons why if BART should have a police agency is most effectively responded to in the affirmative. A, responsiveness. Better responsiveness to calls for service. Higher degree of safety of all patrons. Understanding the goals of the administration. Cohesiveness of response to client needs. Oscar was a client. Developing and implementing counterterrorism strategies. What? Stop.
The terrorists. Who is the terrorist? Huh?
How did that come in on BART? Intelligence information gathering and sharing. You mean all them lies they collected on January
right.
the 1st? And there's a few more points and principles here, but the bottom line is they did not prove that BART needed its own police agency.
That's right.
So we are anxious to see whether or not the state legislature will work to demilitarize BART. And in the absence of demilitarization of BART policing, then certainly accountability of the officers that work there through a proper and decent civilian oversight process. And so let's take your concerns. I want to hear from Wilson, who offered to the city council an opportunity to help the city retain its resources and its spending power. Because as you know, many of our folks suffer because the money that Oaklanders spends run out of the city as fast as we earn it. There have been some studies that say that the black community earns more money than most of the countries in the world. In fact, if the black community of America were a country, we would be one of the 10 greatest income receivers. Number 8, we would be number 8 on the list of the 10 most powerful economies. The problem that we suffer in our community is that we don't spend money with our own. So as fast as a check comes, it goes out. Now that makes it more difficult for us to create and develop employment for our own. And when you see our young people on the street and you ask, why are you out here? It's because I can't find a job. I can't find a job because my folk don't own business and others are not so friendly and so kind toward hiring the brothers and sisters that are on the community streets. Well, simply put, we need to pool our resources and we need to contain the income. And that notion not only holds true for black people, it holds true for a city. How many workers in Oakland live in Oakland? So are our paychecks that the city distributes to its workers, are those checks spent in the city of Oakland? How many Oaklanders benefit from the salary of an OPD officer? Other than donut shops, how do OPD officers use their resources in this city? Y'all with me now? So that $90,000 salary may see $500 cut out for coffee and donuts for a year, but the rest of that $89,500 goes somewhere else. Now that leaves people with a hard time making a living in this city. So I know Wilson has presented a proposal to the city council and has been making some progress. Can you give us an update?
Yes.
Praise God.
Thank you. We've been working on this proposal for over a year now. And at last Tuesday's council meeting, the council decided to send out what's called an RFP, a response for proposal, in order to solicit bids of vendors who will put this together. And what we're talking about is a way to facilitate the spending that you're talking about, so that the money will be spent back in Oakland, will circulate in Oakland, building up Oakland's economy. I was on the council for 13 years. One of my fellow council members, Leo Vazil, called Oakland the hole in the donut. And what he meant by that was, as the economies of the Bay Area continue to grow and expand, and generally that's what's been happening, Oakland was the hole. Because it was not growing and expanding because we continue to have large percentage of unemployment, and for our African American brothers and sisters, it's even greater unemployment. And there's a reason for that. We can go into the economic history of the city, but you've kind of alluded to it, in that you look at the police department, 90% of the police officers don't live in Oakland. They actually make more than you mentioned. They make $100,000, $200,000, and if you count overtime, it's even more than that. All of that gets spent in all those other communities that you name, generating an economy in those communities. For other city agencies, there's also a high percentage of folks who earn their money here, but go outside, not just the public sector, but also in the private sector. city of Oakland put a lot of public dollars into the downtown to create the city center development to help the economics of the community. But we did not add, despite my efforts and the efforts of other council members, requirements that the companies that came there let us know when they had openings so that we could provide qualified Oakland residents to work in those buildings. So we walked through all of those businesses in the city center. Ask those employees how many of them live in Oakland. I've done that. They don't. I mean, even our brothers and sisters that work in some of those buildings, they don't live in Oakland anymore. They live outside of Oakland. There's gentrification coming in, pushing more and more of us outside of Oakland, and that's digging the hole deeper. That's digging the hole in the donut deeper, making us less able to start businesses and to push forward. So when we're in this economic crisis as we are right now, the small business community in Oakland is suffering more. They can't get the loans, they can't get the other things they need in order to progress their business, in order to hire people. We're talking about setting up a system that will begin to move that in the positive direction. It's worked in communities all over the world. It's worked in more than 90 communities here in the United States. We're creating a local e-currency. So there will be an ID card that recognizes you as an Oakland resident, a public ID card. On the back of that card will be a magnetic strip. It will be a debit card platform on the back of that card. And the e-currency will be on the back of that card. You buy that card for $15, you'll end up with $30 to $60 of local currency there to stimulate you to buy the card, and it also stimulates the local economy because the businesses in Oakland will accept it. It's like a merchant credit system. Some folks give you a coupon to give you a discount to buy something. Airlines give you frequent flyer miles. Businesses are always doing things to attract you into those businesses. But what we've done is we've monetized that discount, because now when the Oakland merchant gets paid with that local currency, they can turn around and pay the city at a discount for all the fees that the city has. The city can then partially pay its employees with that local currency. It gets spent back in the community and continues to circulate in the community, building up our community. The city did that in Austria during the 1930s economic crisis, and within a matter of months pulled itself out of the economic crisis, created jobs for its people, and helped to move the whole city economy forward. We're ready to do that in Oakland. We still need some support. It's not over yet, because we got to make sure that the RFP is right. We got to make sure that the vendor is chosen who will do this right and be able to push forward. So I'm going to be calling on you sometime in January to come down again to the city council, or write or call your council members so that we make this happen. Because it's on the verge of happening. We just need a little more push.
We've got so many brilliant people among us that when we gather, we really have so much to achieve that requires our continued support, attention, and advocacy. As we are looking at police reform at BART, in the last week, the city of Oakland swore in its new chief of police. He has mentioned his desire to connect with the community, and we'll see how it goes, but God willing, we may have him to come present himself to us right here at the town hall, because we're the town that's been demanding change in policing. And the mayor hired him based on the demands that we've been making for greater accountability and community involvement in what we call community-driven or community-based policing, which came out of the mouth of the mayor when he heard what we were dialoguing over right here at the town hall. So we'll see. I look forward to engaging the new chief very soon. Were there any thoughts or questions? I think Pastor had a
presentation. I'd like to say a couple of things. I'd like to speak on
One of the things that I was just listening to you and Mr. Wilson Rowell speak on about the changes here in the community. You know, after we had the earthquake in 89, Charleston Bailey was with KBIA, and he started a Black Wednesday here for blacks to do business with one another, to keep the, so that we can do the same thing that you're speaking about, you know what I mean? That was a good thing. He also made me the job advocate for jobs, you know? I was involved getting blacks on the federal building when they were building the federal building, and many of these companies out here didn't have blacks working for them. So, you know, I go way back with him. So, next Friday, the Friday coming up, the Post is doing a write-up on reparation, and is going to have Charleston Bailey in the paper there with me, because Charleston Bailey had written about reparation twice. So many people are afraid to talk about it. You know, and that's one thing I find among especially black peoples, fear, laziness, and lack of knowledge. You know, these are things that hurts us and keep us down, because as long as we have that fear, you know, we cannot grow. But if we started doing things to get rid of that fear, we receive more knowledge, you know, because fear is the flip side of faith. If we have more faith, and through our good works and believing, that a lot of fear would be erased and we would grow in wisdom and knowledge. I was in the chief of police office this last Tuesday downtown the day he was being sworn in, but I didn't go in there to see him. I went in there to meet with the inspectors around this girl that was shot down on Gaskell and 54th and Gaskell about 3 weeks ago. And that was a sad thing that happened there, right there by our church. And there was a young man, a white boy, that lived in the house right in front of our church. And he had been coming to church there with us and singing in the men's choir and everything. While he was standing on the steps, he saw the whole thing that happened, that took place. And what he did, though, he left the community, you know. And, you know, as sad as it is, a lot of witnesses don't come forward when things come in our community happen like that. You know, and I've said once before, because of fear. But I had his phone number, his name and phone number, okay? So I haven't talked to him since it happened, but I'm going to. And I'm gonna give him some advice. If he hadn't went down and met with the police there, that I went down and met with the sergeant and the lieutenant in the crime division, you know, and I give them the information that I have. So I thought it would be proper for them to contact him first, you know. So he had moved out of the city. Someone said his mother come and got him, because he didn't want to be a part of it. He didn't want, you know. So he left the neighborhood. Okay, so, but anyway, I'm praying on that. The mother and the daughter is really going through something. I have been meeting with them. But I'm upset over something that's happening in our community. And here, we are in slavery through the press right now. The town hall meeting is in slavery, as Minister Keith was talking earlier about slavery. We all are in slavery right now, you know, when the people can, they can view one side and don't view the other side, you know. If you say that, speak about people here at the town hall meeting, and you don't come down here to ask and let the town hall meeting people give their version of it. You know what I mean? That is just racial discrimination. You know, it's just that plain and simple. We had up here where this girl got killed at 54th and Gaskell. I had the Teamster to come out 2 weeks ago. The Teamster came out and brought a flatbed 40-foot trailer out, equipped with everything. We had the whole street blocked off, a block party there against violence and everything, you know, and invited all the press out, you know. Channel 7 said they was coming out. Channel 2 said they was coming out. Invited some black newspapers out and business people out. You know what? No one came. No one came. And I said to the policeman downtown, I said, you know, it'd be good if they had something out for this girl. I said, I never heard that they had a reward out for her, paying a reward. He said, well, there's a $20,000 reward out for us, you know. And I said, well, I've never heard that, you know what I mean? So if anybody ever heard of a reward out for people that found her, that got killed, and it's not in the news, and things of this nature, and they're not saying nothing about her, but you look around, they're saying a whole lot of things about others, and they got them on TV and everything, but this little girl up here, you know what I mean? You know, and there's nothing happening behind her, and it bothers me, you know, these things bothers me, you know, but there is a way, and there's some things that we need to do, and I would like to do, okay, because I have a package from the FCC in Washington, D.C., and I use this for Stevie Wonder's radio station, because for a long time, I helped them expand the air in L.A. for a long time. They couldn't even go out of just a little ways from downtown from where they was and everything. So the FCC is violating their civil rights because the known stations there block out the new station that's coming in, you know. But what's happening here, and I'm going to be using it here, because just like they were blocking Stevie Wonder radio station from going out, they are blocking news from coming from the black community, okay? And they're violating our civil rights in the community, okay? And I have papers on that from the FCC, okay, through the research and studies that I've done. The last thing I'm going to say is there should be a write-up in the Post newspaper on slave reparation, and I just wish that you all can learn something about that you don't know, you know what I mean? Because, you know, it's like, what I see in black people, they just feel lazy and lack of knowledge and don't want to get off involved in something for them. And I know there's a lot of people that's, number one, need a home and $50,000 paid, you know, a home paid for by Congress, plus $50,000 to put in their pocket. You see what I mean? We need that, and I'm talking about all black people, the poor and the needy. But we're going to Washington, D.C. Okay, for it.
I want to bring before you a sister of ours who works as a college professor, but we know her best as an activist for environmental justice. So please join in me in receiving Sister Nahanda Imara.
Thank you, Minister Keith. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Oh, you can hear me. As Minister Keith said, I teach at Merritt Community College part-time. I teach environmental justice, but I work with an environmental justice and health agency called Communities for a Better Environment, and we're doing environmental justice work in East Oakland, as well as in Richmond and in Southern California, but I'm doing the work in East Oakland. In fact, I was working today in East Oakland at a community event, so that's why I was a little bit late. And I was very tired, and I don't know if you noticed I was yawning, but after hearing Minister Keith speak his word, I'm always inspired and uplifted, and now I'm wide awake and ready to keep fighting. thank you, Mr. Keith, for keeping us awake and ready to struggle for justice. There's many forms of injustice and violence in our community, and environmental racism is one of them. And so the work that I do is fighting for environmental justice against environmental racism. And one of the examples of environmental racism in East Oakland in particular is the amount of toxic pollution that exists in our neighborhood. They say if you live in the flatlands in Oakland, you have 7 years cut off your life compared to people who live in the hills because of the environmental racism and the pollution. A lot of it is from the diesel trucks that come off of 880 from the port into our communities, bringing all kind of toxic pollution that we're breathing in. Our children have asthma. One of the main reasons children miss school is because of hospitalization due to asthma. The highest rates of asthma hospitalization are in East Oakland and in West Oakland, and it's because of the sources of pollution that are concentrated and burdening us versus what does not exist in other places in rich, affluent neighborhoods in the hills. So I have an announcement for two events that we're doing to bring you education and information about this toxic violence in our neighborhood. One of them is called a toxic tour, and we take a bus and we move through different parts of East Oakland, and we show you what those facilities are, and we give you the science of what the pollution and the health impacts that are coming out of these facilities. And this is open to the public. It's next Friday from 3 to 5 p.m. The bus will meet at Allen Temple Baptist Church. If you're really interested and you think you can attend, please take one of these flyers. And on a positive note, we're having an event on November 19th called Get on the Green Bus, Eco Justice for East Oakland. Many of us know about the green movement or the sustainable movement, but that movement is really a white movement in a lot of ways in terms of who has access to the information about sustainable living, about green solar living and all this stuff. And so we want our community to also be aware that these opportunities are there for us to learn about green building and installing solar panels. This is the future for energy alternatives, and our community, again, should not be left ignorant of these things. And so this is the other, so while we know that there's negative and there's toxic, we're also trying to bring this information about positive solutions. And so this event will be at Youth Uprising on November 19th, and it's actually being coordinated by the students from my environmental justice class, Communities for a Better Environment, Black Alliance for Just Immigration, and Youth Uprising. And these are both free events. And so if you're really interested, please see me and I can give you some information. Thank you, Mr. Keith.
Before we go, we surely want to be always reminded that our work is not only the change of government, but the changes we bring into our own communities. And one of the concerns we should always have is, as we see the violence that afflicts our community, there's an answer to those issues. But be very clear, the answer is not militarized police forces.
That's right.
That's not the answer. In fact, sometimes those who advocate that as an answer are stimulating the problems in the first place. So we want to be very clear that what we need in our community is greater love from parents for children. What we need in our community is better education for our children in schools. What we need in our community is the circulation of our resources to provide jobs for our young where we live. There are many needs in the community, and SWAT teams don't answer them. And one of the problems that has been consistent over the years is when there appears to be greater reporting or even actual some spike in crime in the areas that we live, there has been a hope from the conservative forces in the country that there would be voices from our community that will say things like bring the National Guard here or bring these specialized SWAT teams here. We want to resist any kind of invitation like that, because those invitations quite frankly, mean no good for you. We were concerned years ago when Mayor Brown allowed an operation to come through Oakland from Alameda Naval Base and went up into the Oakland Hills and did a door-to-door program of how to invade housing projects, in essence. And many would say that that was preparation for what they would have to do when they got to Iraq. But if you notice, when they get to Iraq and Afghanistan, they don't do that. So who were they training door-to-door housing project-style operations for? Well, we saw it in West Oakland. It was called Operation Nutcracker, which arrested 50-plus young men, most of whom really did not have a serious charge to be brought against them, so most of whom are home now. Some of whom could have been arrested on any other given occasion without the multiple SWAT teams, the tanks, and the high-powered weaponry that was seen in West Oakland with Operation Nutcracker. Well, that's simply to say, be careful that when we know that the crime rates are beyond what they should be, the question becomes, what are we doing in our community and with our young? We cannot wait to see what OPD is going to do or any other law enforcement authority is going to do, because when the fears that we have about the crimes that exist become great enough that we begin to call for the loss of the civil rights of our own children. Right now, your children can be detained by law enforcement without your knowledge. They can be questioned without your presence. They can be interrogated without an attorney. Right now, children are the most vulnerable persons in the community to rogue law enforcement. And so we want to be very clear that as the crime rate continues, well, we engage the community face to face, hand to hand, heart to heart. And that's how we begin to change the level of violence that exists in our community. Never by calling on some external enforcement authority to do for us things that we can, must, and should do for ourselves. You're not afraid of our children, are you? So let's just walk the streets, go into the schools, and do the things that we know are most responsible. Minister Farrakhan reminded us last weekend that when he called for the Million Man March in 1995, it was because the view that was held of urban young people had become such that any level of violence committed against them would be considered by many justifiable. That's why when Johannes Mezeli killed Oscar Grant, many ignorant people asked the question, what did Oscar do? They were in their minds trying to find some justification for the acts of Johannes Mezeli, because you all know how those young black males are on BART trains, how those young black males are on the street. He had to have done something. That idea was in the minds of far too many people. Otherwise, an arrest would have been made of Johannes Mezeli in the first day. Y'all with me now? So we want to be very clear that the conditions now look very much like they looked heading into 1995. And in order to curtail that condition, that's where the Million Man March was born from. To put a stop to the plans of government that would lock up and fill up the prisons with so many young black males. So it was an effort to not only direct the attention of our people toward correcting our own, but also an effort to say to government, these that you say are worthless, watch us as you watched us on October the 16th, 1995, to produce a day of peace, harmony, and love. And so, sisters and brothers, we want to thank you all for your time and attention. We want to thank, in his absence, our brother, the Reverend Gordon Humphreys, who, again, he's got three churches he's got to manage. Give him a big round of applause. Somewhere between here in Chicago and Stockton at any given moment, and we appreciate his offering this great facility for our weekly town hall meetings. By next week, God willing, we may know more certainty where the change of venue motion will have been determined, and then we can begin to plan specifically how we're going to engage those cities wherever the trial should arrive. And so, were there any other special announcements or questions or concerns that we haven't raised? Then, having gotten them all, let us all stand and close in prayer. Let us pray. In the name of Allah, God, the beneficent, the merciful, all praise belongs to the one God, the Lord of the worlds, the beneficent, the merciful master of the day of judgment. Thee do we serve and thee do we beseech for help. Guide us on the right path, the path of those upon whom thou hast bestowed favor, not the path of those upon whom your wrath is brought down, nor of those who go astray. O Allah God, go before us and come behind us. Stand on our left and stand on our right. Hold us up as we stand up for justice for the people that have suffered. We ask these prayers in the name of your servants, and we say together, Amen. Assalamu alaikum.